I'd like for you this morning, if you would please, to take your Bibles and turn them to 2 Timothy. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 17. Paul says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to save you, make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Very often, when we are discussing the Bible with a good friend or a neighbor, they will dismiss religious differences by saying that it's simply a matter of individual interpretation. And with this, they can excuse their belief or practice or feel satisfied in their own minds that they are pleasing to God. Perhaps so we ought to look at the definition of the word interpret for just a moment. The word interpret is defined as to explain or tell the meaning of, present in understandable terms. Now think about that. This definition truly represents the concepts found in the pages of inspiration. But most people think of the second definition in the dictionary in Webster's, and that definition is to conceive in the light of individual belief, judgment, or circumstance. Actually, the first one is the only one that will stand the test of the Scriptures. The fact is that while there may be many interpretations, definition number two, the only one that can be possibly correct is the right interpretation. The right interpretation. It stands to reason that God only meant one thing when He caused the Scriptures to be written. He did not inspire men to write things down in such ambiguous terms that you can think one thing and I can think another thing and we're both right. No, that won't work. That's nothing but mass confusion. Whenever men were inspired to write, they knew that the truth was only one thing. The truth was only one thing. And some didn't see it one way, and some see it another way, and some see it some other way. I know this is somewhat of a shock in a world where children are taught that they are to find their own truth and not to be concerned about whether their truth is the same as the truth of someone else. Truth is only one thing. Look at John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus spoke these words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, did Jesus mean that He's whatever truth you think He is? No, He didn't mean that at all. He meant there is one truth. one truth. But someone says, well, why are there so many different interpretations of the Bible? Well, some will have such interpretations simply because they don't believe that the Bible is inspired. We just read from 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Whenever the Bible conflicts with what people want to believe, they simply discount it as being uninspired. But that's not what the Bible says for itself. That's not what the Bible says for itself. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 11, Paul declares that what he preached came from God. Listen to it. Listen to it carefully. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. He was thankful that the brethren at Thessalonica had received what he preached, as indeed it was the word of God. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. When you receive the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now, the Bible is either inspired by God or the whole thing is a lie. That's the choice. There can be no middle ground. Now, we know, of course, that the Bible is filled with proofs of its inspiration. Just think about this for a moment. Job, some 1,800 to 2,000 years before Christ, stated that God hangs the earth on nothing. Now, this is when men were still believing the world was flat. Think about that. Think about that. That he stretches out the north over empty space. He wrote that in Job 26 and verse 7. Now, look at Isaiah, for instance. In the year 761 B.C., made a statement that the earth was in the shape of a circle. Actually, the word circle there is more correctly sphere. Well, how did he know that? How many space probes have we shot up back in 761 B.C.? He didn't have any idea that the earth was round in a sphere. But he said so in Isaiah 40 in verse 22. And how did Israel know about isolation of certain diseases? Some 1,500 years before Christ. But Leviticus chapter 13, 14, 45 and 46, there are specific restrictions given for isolation of certain diseases to keep them from spreading. How did they know these things? And these are only a few of the pre-scientific facts that are found in the Bible. Now, the Bible is not a book of science, obviously. But whenever it does state facts about scientific things, the facts are true and cannot be disproved. Now, what other book of antiquity can make such a claim? Frankly, not one. Not one. The only rational explanation is that the Bible is inspired by God just exactly as it claims to be. But others have various interpretations because they believe the Bible is full of mistakes. So if one Bible author writes something that they don't agree with, they discount it as a mistake. And so it goes away. Now, this could be a possibility if we only had a few manuscripts to translate from. Let's say that in the whole world, there were only two. We had two manuscripts, and that's all we had to translate from. But is that the case? Well, that's not the case. In fact, there are over 20,000 documents that are available for translation. And not one fact of history or one doctrine is changed by any combination of the various readings. I want you to think about that. Over 20,000 documents. In fact, the Bible is the best and most carefully translated document in the world. And this is especially true now that we have such sophisticated computers that can compare multiple texts in a second and point out any differences. And I might also add, we have gadgets available now that can read through a scroll and translate the scroll without ever opening it. I know that boggles the mind, doesn't it? Isn't that something? Scrolls that formerly were thought to never be useful because they could never open the scrolls without destroying them. But now, they read right through them. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? All of the enemies of the Bible throughout the years have died and have received their reward. And the Bible lives on. Just as Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Every attempt to destroy the Bible has been a miserable failure. A miserable failure. But of course, we have those who temper their interpretation of the Bible on the basis of religious traditions. This is especially the case with such religions as Roman Catholicism. Some have added to the Bible the uninspired books and certain other writings of so-called church fathers. So when they come upon a passage that seems to contradict their current teaching or practice, whatever it is, they interpret it in the light of the writings of uninspired men. But Jesus said in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, that the doctrines of men cause worship to be vain. Now, we know that Jesus promised the apostles guidance of the Holy Spirit into all the truth. Notice now, all truth. They were inspired into all the truth. Now, if the apostles were inspired into all the truth, whenever we turn to 2 John, we find John saying that whoever transgresses and goes beyond the doctrine of Christ is without God. Now, what do we learn from this? Well, the things that are written by mere men are written without God's approval. God has not given His approval. Thus, to accept anything that is not found within the pages of inspiration is going beyond that which is written. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, I have figuratively transferred myself to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us, in Paul and Apollos, not to think beyond what is written. So, the things that men write, the things that men revere, that's why they have trouble interpreting the Bible. That's why. But there are a great many who gauge their interpretation, so to speak, of the Bible on so-called modern-day revelation. Among modern-day revelators, we have the Mormons, we have the Jehovah's Witnesses, and yes, we have the Roman Catholics. The Mormons in particular say that they believe the Bible insofar as it's correctly translated. Which means, as long as it does not conflict with any modern revelation of the Mormons. That's what it really means. Any time that the Bible conflicts with their writings, they choose their writings. And the reason is they claim to have a sitting prophet in Salt Lake City who receives direct revelation from God, and he helps correct all these mistakes that were made in the Bible. But you say, well, now hold it. The Catholics don't do that. Well, yeah, the Roman Catholics do the same thing. They believe that the church can make laws in addition to and contrary to what is taught in the Bible. How do they do that? Well, their Pope speaks ex cathedra. That's a fancy term for saying from the chair. Now, when he speaks otherwise, he can't speak any new revelation, of course. But from the chair, he can issue divine revelation from God. Now, you know that they have some concerns about this, because the things that he reveals from the chair actually have their origin in him. And not every Catholic is real pleased with who he is right now because of some of the things he's coming up with. But that's what they got themselves into whenever they adopted this doctrine. But that's why we can't interpret the Bible the same way. It's because they have a sitting pope who can do it. Now, if the apostles were not guided into all the truth, as Jesus said they would be in John 16, 13, how are we to have truth today? There's no other way. The apostles were guided into all the truth. In fact, if you look at Jude and look at verse 3. Notice that Jude talks about the faith, and he says that the faith was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, that may not have as much impact on you as if you understand the meaning of the phrase once for all. This comes from a Greek word that is transliterated hapax, H-A-P-A-X, in English. And it means once for all without need of repetition. It's the same word that's used to describe the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for our sins. Once for all without need of repetition. Now Jude says that the faith has been delivered once for all. But let's assume that not all delivered, or some got changed, or, as we've already seen, those who would impugn God's power. What about it? Well, let's look at Galatians 1. And I think this is an important passage, and one that we need to understand in regard to this subject, because Paul was dealing with just exactly what we're talking about here. Listen to him carefully. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. You see this idea of individual interpretation flying out the window? There's no place for it in this. Paul said that if someone preaches something different than what has been preached, he is to be accursed. And he says, as I said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. Now you notice what he started off with? If we or an angel from heaven by the name of Moroni. That's what the Mormons think. But he said, let him be accursed. If we find the so-called new revelation does not harmonize with the Bible, God says they are to be what? Accursed. And that is precisely the position that we find the books of Joseph Smith Jr., the books of the Watchtower Society, the books of the Roman Catholic Church in today. The problem with interpretation stems from the doctrinal false revelations which they contain. From uninspired men. But the vast majority of denominationalism excuses their variant interpretations by saying the Bible just can't be understood. The Bible cannot be understood. And with this, they pat each other on the back and they say, well, there's no such thing as religious error. You interpret it your way and I'll interpret it my way and God will accept all of us. Now think about this from a logical viewpoint. Is it rational to believe that an all-wise, all-knowing God would have so much trouble making himself understood to his creation? Think about it. He'd have so much trouble
that he finally would have to throw up his hands in disgust and say, let them believe whatever they want to believe. Do you believe that? Well, you believe in a God that I don't know of. I don't believe the God of heaven is in such a position. In fact, such accusations border on not only foolishness, but blasphemy. Blasphemy. The Bible tells us this is not the way God intended for us to view His Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, listen to it. Paul said, I plead with you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, all having your own interpretation. Right? No, you can't do that. You can't do that. It's impossible. It is impossible. This is just about as far away as one could get from the denominational concept. The Bible says the apostles wrote so we could understand. And I want you to look at Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 3. Paul says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already. Now listen, by which when you read, you may understand my, get it? He said, understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When you read, you may understand the knowledge which Paul had by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's what it says. Jesus declared in John 8 and verse 32, and listen to it carefully, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, this statement would be ridiculous if denominationalism was true. They have tailored their own system to allow them to interpret, definition number two, the Bible to suit their own desires, not to ascertain what the truth is, definition number one. Now, finally, though, we have those whose interpretation is based upon whatever is for not forbidden is allowed. On this basis, we find people interpreting organs, pianos, fellowship halls, baseball teams, and you name it, into the work of the local church. But their interpretation will bring them to the same end as Nadab and Abihu, which we read about them in Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2, fire came forth from the Lord and consumed them both. Why? They didn't do what the Lord told them to do. The Lord's wrath will be poured out upon all such sin. And it's not a question of where, there it is, not a question of where did God say thou shalt not. That's not what it is. It's rather a question of where did God authorize it. If God has not given us authority for these things, then they're not authorized. Simple as that. Simple as that. Now, what it boils down to is that the true meaning of the Bible is lost when people began to look at it through the eyes of preconceived ideas. If we maintain a healthy respect for the Bible as the inerrant revealed Word of God, we will approach it with the attitude expressed by Samuel in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 10 when he said, "Speak, for your servant hears." We don't go to God's Word to input all of our ideas and see how they come out. That's not the way we treat God's Word. We go to God's Word to find out what He has to say to us. And then we take it from there. We need to allow Him to speak through His Word and have an open heart ready to obey. Not a heart filled with ideas which we want desperately to justify. Can we properly interpret what God has caused to be written? I want you to listen to this. If not, the failure is not only ours, but God's, because God hasn't made it clear enough. But we know that God does not fail. And we can properly understand the Word, interpret it in the truest sense of the word, and know what God's will is. And when we do indeed know His will, we will all know the same thing. I'll let that one settle a little bit there. Let it settle. When we know God's will, we will all know the same thing. That's the way Revelation is. I want you to think seriously about the things we've talked about this morning, because they are the important, primarily important things that have to do with pleasing God. We can't please Him by taking a little of this and a little of that and a little of something else of His Word and then throwing it all together in something we like. He doesn't go for that. We have to seek what God wants. Find out what pleases God. And then set our hearts to do it. To do it. God made quite clear what His will was for man with regard to salvation. Whenever He sent His Son to the earth to live a perfect life and die a shameful death upon the cross. But you know what Jesus said? He said His disciples were to go out and preach that good news. And whoever believed it and was baptized would be saved. That's what it said. Mark 16, 15, 16. Look for yourself. That's what it says. And that's exactly what gospel was preached on Pentecost. It caused the people to cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts 2 and verse 37. And in verse 38, they were told, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." As many as gladly received the word that day were baptized, about 3,000 of them, on that occasion. And that's the same gospel that is preached today. And it elicits the same response that it elicited then.